Shall we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, the 34th verse? What I have to say tonight concerns the subject of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught concerning discipleship. I'm not going to attempt to exhaust the subject by any means, but rather to introduce it so that you might carry on from where I leave off.
Then give us the chapter. What chapter?
22nd chapter of Matthew.
Chapter.
Matthew 22. Verse 34. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now this statement was issued in answer to a question of a lawyer, and it tells us that they tempted him. You know, they were always trying to trip up the Lord and to give him a question that he couldn't answer. But after a while they got tired of that, and they found that he could answer all the questions and then some, and so they gave it up. Now when this question came to the Lord Jesus, he answered it, and in answering it, he made this tremendous statement concerning the law. He was asked, which is the great commandment, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And then the Lord Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's the 6th chapter. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now if you read the book of Deuteronomy very carefully, you will find that no less than about 10 times... in the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are exhorted to keep the commandments. And every time where Moses exhorts the children of Israel to keep the 10 commandments, he links it with this commandment also, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, God demanded obedience to the law. But he demanded obedience to the law as the result of love. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And when he said that, he was only echoing what the law itself had taught. God wanted the children of Israel to love him and to manifest that love by obedience to his word. Now I can prove that very easily by quoting all those various portions in the book of Deuteronomy. Now in this particular commandment, you'll notice that the demand is that God demands love. He commands it. Thou shalt love. You might ask yourself, well, can you command love? Can you tell somebody they've got to love you? Well, God did. God did. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He wants the affections of the hearts of his people. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And he wants that love to be complete and full. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy heart and with all thy mind. He wants wholehearted love. And the Lord Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. Now that love, that commandment is still in effect. God has not by any means abrogated it. He's not changed it. He has not modified it. God wants the affections of his people. You can talk about worship as much as you like, but you must remember this, that worship is the manifestation of love. And if you don't love the Lord thy God, you mustn't talk about worship, because you're not able to give it. Adoration is the very highest degree of love, and God wants adoration. He wants to be adored. He wants to be praised with the whole heart and nothing short of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said the whole of the law can be summed up, as far as God is concerned, in this one simple statement, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And then he went on further to say that our responsibility to our neighbor is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And those two laws sum up the whole of the law of Moses. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you might say, well, what's that got to do with discipleship? Well, I want to use that as a background for what the Lord Jesus Christ taught concerning discipleship. And we'll find the first portion I want to turn to is in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Now, he said quite a good deal about discipleship. And what he did say is not very comforting, not very comfortable reading, unless you look at it from God's standpoint. The 14th chapter of Luke. Now keep in mind the answer which I gave you a moment ago, what he said about the first and great commandment. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ taught what it meant to be a disciple of his teaching consists of an exposition of the first and great commandment applied to himself. Now, you may never have heard that before, but it's true. What he had to say about discipleship consists of an exposition of the first and great commandment applied to himself. Now, listen to what I'm going to read. Because the Lord Jesus Christ taught this about discipleship, and when he did, he was urging upon those who heard him at this time what it meant to be a disciple of his. And he was asking them to count the cost. If you want to be a disciple of mine, then here's what it's going to cost you. Chapter 14 of Luke, 25th verse. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now go right on to the 33rd verse. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now three times he said, ye cannot be my disciple. Now the first condition was that, as it says here, he must hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Now I'm going to read as a commentary on that verse, the 10th chapter of Matthew, where you have another rendering of the same thought. The 10th chapter of Matthew, and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now the Lord, of course, didn't mean that we had to hate our loved ones, because that is contrary to the whole of the Word of God. But what he did mean was that we must love him more than the very dearest natural affection. Now what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying in this portion of Scripture was what it actually meant for one to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. What about that loved one of yours? What about that wife of yours whom you love more than anything else in the world? What about that child of yours whom you love more than every other child? What about that brother of yours? What about these dear ones whom you've known and loved all your life? God says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the love that you have for me, if you would be my disciple, must transcend every natural affection with all thy heart. He means what he says. Now that's only the first principle, because he goes on. And he goes on to say, you must love me more than anything you have. Your possessions, all the things that you possess, whether they be small or great, those things are apt to come between you and the Lord. You remember the so-called rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to obtain eternal life? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, keep the commandments, all those commandments that concern our neighbor. But that wasn't all. The Lord Jesus Christ knew this man, and he put his finger upon a very dear spot. He says, "You are a rich man. You want to be my disciple? All right. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor. And then come and be my disciple." The Lord knew very well that that man loved his possessions, and he had no intention of giving them up for anything or anybody. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that he must be prepared to sell every last stick that he possessed. Then he could come and be his disciple. Now that wasn't all. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Take up the cross." Take up the cross. Now in those days, remember, this was before the actual cross of Calvary. It was a common thing in those days to see a man carrying a cross. But whenever a man was seen carrying a cross, it meant one thing. It meant that that man was going to be crucified on that very cross that he was carrying. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself went through that same experience a little later on. But there was no uncertainty about what was happening when a man was carrying his cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then come, "Carry, take up the cross, take up his cross." And that meant that that man was prepared to lay down his own life. "He that loveth his life," the Lord Jesus Christ said on several occasions, "he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall save it." So there were three factors, conditions, if you like, involved in discipleship. You know, there are pretty stiff conditions, aren't they? And the Lord hasn't revised them either. He hasn't modified them. They're still in the book. They're still there. And if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to consider this. There's one thing that he wants, and that is your wholehearted affection. In other words, he has taken the place in his teaching of the Lord God who issued that first and great commandment. He said, "You must love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, or you cannot be my disciple." Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ made such a claim as that, and it's very clear that he did, he was actually making a claim to deity. He was actually putting himself in the place of the one who demanded the heart and soul and mind and strength of every Israelite. "You must love me," he said. He took the place of his father. And he had the right, every right to do so. Now, I want you to consider this. There are those three things the Lord Jesus Christ demanded. He demanded the love of every child of his, that love to exceed every natural affection. Without exception. He demanded that all the possessions that you possess should be held at his disposal, whatever they are. Not only so, but he demanded that you yourself and your life and your ambitions and your purposes and your plans and all that you have concerning yourself and what you think of yourself, that all that too must be prepared to be laid down for him. Because there is no doubt as to what a cross actually means. It means the crucifixion of self. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ choose those three conditions? Well, I'll tell you why. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was exhorting those to believe in him, he made no bones about it. He said, it isn't a very profitable business as far as this world is concerned. If you're going to declare for Christ, you're going to suffer the same way that Christ suffered in the world. The world is going to hate you as it hated me. The world is going to show just as much time for you as it did to me. The world is going to treat you as it treats me. If they have listened to what I have said and obeyed me, then they will follow you. But if they reject me, then you are going to suffer that same rejection. The Lord has made no bones about it. He says, marvel not, through John, marvel not if the world hates you. He said, the time is coming when they will put you out of the synagogue. The time will come when those will think that they're doing God service if they put you to death. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said this over and over again. He said, in fact, he said in one place, he said the brother is going to put the brother to death. The children are going to betray their parents. The fathers are going to betray their children for my sake. The time is going to come when you have to make a decision between your children and me. And so that's one of the conditions. You know very well, if you read the early church history and the church history that wasn't so early, even down to the Middle Ages and even to this very present day, you know what the saints of God are suffering. Even today, you know that hundreds, even in the present day, of the saints of God have been betrayed by their loved ones because they have received Christ. You know what it is, most of you? You know what it means for a Jew to profess Christ? You know what it is for a Mohammedan to confess Christ? You know what it means for a Buddhist to confess Christ? It very often means their death, and their loved ones are very often the very first to betray them to the authorities. And so the Lord Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to make up your mind that you love me more than your loved ones. That's one of the principles, that's one of the conditions of discipleship. And you know very well that you read the, as I say, church history, you know how the saints of God over and over again have lost all their earthly possessions. They have been looted from them. They've been turned out of house and home. They've had to give everything up as far as this world is concerned. because they belong to Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you are not prepared to give up all that you have for Christ's sake, you better forget about being my disciple, because sooner or later you might be the one who are going to lose all your possessions for Christ's sake. And then, you know very well, if you read the history of the church and the persecutions, and those who belong to Christ, how many God's dear saints have been burned at the stake, how many have been beheaded, how many have been shot, even these very days that we're living in, by no means out of date, the people of God to have to lay down their life for Christ's sake. Not very many have renounced Christ when put to the test. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, one of the conditions of discipleship is that you must be prepared to lay down that life of yours. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now you may not be called upon to pass through these experiences, and I may not, but also you may. Because, as I said before, there are thousands even in this present day, today, tonight, who are actually passing through these experiences. And they know what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he spoke about counting the cost. Now we are called upon to count the cost. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ taught these things to his disciples, I'm afraid they didn't realize the full significance of them. But you know, he never made it easy to follow him. He never promised that you were going to have a bed of roses. He never said you were always going to have a good time. He always pointed out what it actually meant. I'll read a portion that's very often quoted and very often applied to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and very seldom applied to his people. Now it applies both to the Lord himself and to his people, and that's the 12th chapter of John. 12th chapter of John. John 12:23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now that's often applied to the Lord Jesus, and it does. That applies to him too, because he was the supreme exemplification of that very same truth. But remember that he applied that to his people too. Because he goes on to say, he that loveth his life shall lose it. You're talking about his disciples now. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, Him will my Father honor. Those who identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to the teaching of the apostles, the Lord, before I say that, I should have said this, that when the Lord Jesus spoke about taking up the cross, now very often, you know, people talk about crosses that they have to bear, and they refer to trials and tribulations and afflictions. Well, the Word of God never speaks about trials and afflictions and troubles as crosses. When you read about the cross, it just means one thing, and that is that upon which somebody is being crucified. And when it speaks about your cross, it means the cross upon which you are going to be crucified. But when you come to the epistles, when you come to the apostles' doctrine and the teaching of the Apostle Paul, he speaks about the cross, but it's always the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read a little in the third chapter of Philippians. In the third chapter of Philippians, you have an idea of Paul's understanding of what it actually meant to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his exemplification of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning discipleship in the third chapter of Philippians. It might read the fourth verse. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's talking about himself, his own experience. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, seventh verse. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All his standing in the eyes of men, all the honors which he had as a prominent member of the tribe of Benjamin, he says, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that is worthless, that I may win Christ. That's how he regarded earthly possessions. No doubt he was a wealthy man. But he suffered the loss of all things, whether he had to suffer the loss of all things or whether he deliberately gave them up. But whether it was just the same, he says, I'm well rid of them. All the possessions that I have are worthless, yet I may win Christ. All my standing in the eyes of my family mean nothing to me. I want to know the love of Christ. And he goes on to say that I may know him, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he goes on in the sixth chapter of Galatians, you remember, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be identified with the cross, and what he was under no misapprehension as to what it meant to be identified with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is crucified unto me. All that the world is at the other side of that cross. As far as I am concerned, the world can be crucified. And as far as the world is concerned, I can be crucified, and that's where I want to be. I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he spoke about taking up the cross, to be identified with him, because to be a Christian, you know, is a very serious business. To be a Christian, you must be prepared at any time to yield your life for Christ's sake. You must be prepared to give up all that you possess for Christ's sake. To be a Christian, you must be prepared to forsake every one of your dearest loved ones for Christ's sake. I'm not going to say you're going to be called upon to do that, but plenty are being called upon this very day, particularly in China, for Christ's sake. And the Apostle Paul realized that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now there's only one way that we can live that life that pleases God, because the way of discipleship is very clearly laid down in the epistles. No doubt about what it actually means. I just want to read one thought in the 8th chapter of Romans. Therefore, brethren, 8th chapter of Romans. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Now, you know what it means to live after the flesh. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This verse tells us how it is possible to live that life that pleases God and crucify the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. There is that within you which militates against the Holy Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He loved prominence just as much as anybody else. He loved money and possession just as much as anybody else. He loved to be well thought of by this world just as much as you or I do. But he had made the decision. And he says, all these things are going overboard as far as I am concerned. I'm living for Christ. Christ is the one who is going to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And eventually it was by death. And that was his attitude to Christ Jesus the Lord. Now you have the same problem. You have those things to deal with. You have to cause you to live for this world and the things of the world, causing you to seek the prominence of this world and the glory of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to identify yourself with Him. Now notice what it says here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We owe it to Christ because we belong to Him, because He purchased us by His own precious blood. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now that's a wonderful little scripture, and it's full of power. Ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. To mortify, you know, means put to death. And there is that within you which God wants to see crucified and kept crucified. The affections of our old evil Adam nature. Now you can't overcome that old evil Adam nature. Even the Apostle Paul couldn't do it by himself. He couldn't get up and say, I renounce all my standing in the eyes of my fellow men. I'm going to throw overboard all my possessions. I'm going to be prepared to go to the cross. He didn't do that in his own strength. He did it by the power of the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, he said in Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have the Spirit of God within you to enable you to live that life which is well pleasing to God. But remember this, you're the one who decides what happens in your life. The Holy Spirit is with you and will dominate your life if you let Him. He will dominate your life if you turn it over to Him. But you can't crucify the flesh without the Spirit of God by any means whatsoever. And this verse tells us that. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live, that is, live that life which is well-pleasing to God. God wants that life of yours for Himself. I once heard an illustration of this. The illustration was this, that you and I are the judge. We decide what happens in our lives. And I say to my flesh is going to go to the cross. I am going to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now I'm the judge and I said that. But, you know, the judge, when he pronounces a sentence, that's all he does. He pronounces the sentence. But there's somebody else comes along then, the executioner or the jailer. And that executioner or the jailer, then he carries into effect the decisions of the judge. And so when I say that I'm going to put to death all that which is earthly in me, then comes into operation the Holy Spirit of God, and He enables me to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, I walk in the Spirit. I yield the control of my life to the Spirit of God. And when we do that, we must remember those three conditions laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit dominates my life, I want to love Him more than any other earthly affection. And when the Lord demands our love, He wants to be loved with all our hearts and all our desires and all our minds. It must not be just a nominal thing. It must be a real dominating love, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Then I must regard my earthly possessions at His disposal. We belong to Him, and all that we have belongs to Him. We're going to leave it all anyway in a little while. We may be called upon to leave it all for Christ's sake any time. We don't know. But then He wants us to live for Himself. He wants us to glory in the cross. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And he knew what that meant. And we read the catalogue of the sufferings endured by the Apostle Paul, you know that he was under no misapprehension as to what it meant when he spoke about the fellowship of his sufferings. We're in no different position than he was. We want to be his disciples. And so we come back to that first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He speaks in the third chapter of Ephesians about loving Christ Jesus, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled into all the fullness of God. This is a reality for the people of God. It may be something that you just heard about once in a while, read about. God wants to dominate our lives. He wants to be the one who is loved and glorified above all other things and thoughts. You know, when we get to heaven, there'll be one great theme up there, and that great theme will be the love of Christ. There'll be nobody in heaven that doesn't really love the Lord. And that's what's going to make it heaven. Because everybody up there loves the Lord with all their hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He loved the church. He knew what it meant to love the church. He loved us unto death. He loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might cleanse it and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, those who love Him and desire His glory, not only among the people of God, but in our own individual hearts. Count the cost. Do you think it's better to be like the rich young ruler? You remember he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. But my, think of what he lost. Think of what he lost when he preferred those great possessions to the love of Christ, which surpasseth knowledge. And so I just pass on these thoughts to you. You can begin to think a little more about them, because there's much more taught in the Word of God concerning this great theme. Because it's one that concerns us, every one of us, very intimately.
And
as we near the time when we're going to see his face, the thought of loving him and serving him becomes even more important than it has been even unto this time. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the love of Christ. We thank thee for the love which brought him down from the glory and caused him to go to that awful cross where he laid down his life for us, that we might be brought to himself, and that we might know his love, and that we might love him and serve him and obey his will, and someday enjoy his presence. Help us, Lord, to enjoy thy presence even here and now. Deepen our desire for the knowledge of thy holy word and what it really means to belong to such a one as our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for ever having brought us to thyself, ever having shed that precious blood on our account. May thy blessing be upon thy people tonight in every place, and wheresoever thy word has been faithfully ministered, there we pray, our Father, there thou wilt command the blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.